الناس والجنة. The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently focusing on the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And in this sermon, we are kind of trying to explore the different duties and messengers, the different duties and responsibilities of prophets and messengers that Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned. Amongst those duties that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is one important duty, and that is وَيُرِيهِمْ وَيُرُوهُمْ آيَاتِ الْمَقْدِرَةِ, that the prophets and messengers, they show to the people the signs of God's power. And we gave various examples, we came across various examples that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions with regards to God's power. And one of those examples that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is وَآجَالٍ تُفْنِيهِمْ, that this fact that people die when a certain time comes, whether you like it or not, they die. This is also a sign of God's power. And really, we give examples, and of course you can see that even the best of doctors, when that time comes, they cannot do anything. Though maybe physically there is a chance for that thing to survive, but there is something that that thing cannot continue to live. This is something of as a sign of God's power, and something for us human beings to contemplate.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Another example that Imam Ali alayhi salam gives us is, he says, وَأَوْصَابٍ تُهْرِمُهُمْ, that there are certain incidents that occur, certain occurrences that happen to the human body that makes them old. And whether you like it or not, that person will continue to become old, will continue to deteriorate as time passes. This is an aspect of God's power. The way the system has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, as time passes, this entity begins to lose certain aspects of its physical existence. Certain occurrences or happen in the body that cause it to become what it becomes. It becomes old. The person becomes old. Certain things happen to the bones. Certain things happen to the minds. The mind, certain things happen to the nervous system, okay, the muscular system. For example, after a certain age, the muscles start to deteriorate. After a certain age, something else happens. This is a part of God's creation. And if a person were to focus on this aspect and see that, look, O human being, can't you see the power of God hidden in this? That there is something that, whether you like it or not, is taking you towards old age. Yes, you can extend here and there a bit, but it is still there. Yeah, there are exceptions that people, for example, are saying that maybe there are some people who continue to live for a long period of time and they don't experience aging as such, which is very, very, very exceptional. But it is also there in the power of God. It is actually an aspect of God's power whereby a person, he can extend the lifespan of someone and reduce the lifespan of someone, can postpone the old agedness of someone or not postpone someone's old agedness. But this is something for human beings to understand and to contemplate that, look, there is something called old age, that whatever you do, you cannot stop it from happening. It's going to occur. It's going to happen. You see? This is an aspect of God's power over you as an entity. Especially those people whose ages have gone by. The younger ones, they're still, you know, just enjoying life, and they are in a kind of a craze that you can't even tell them about these things. If you tell them, they'll tell you, let us enjoy ourselves and we don't want to think about these things. But now those people who have skipped an age, they realize that, you see, things are not in our power in terms of our bodies, in terms of our physical existence.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Another thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, which is a sign of God's power, he says, وَأَحْدَاثٍ تَتَابَعُ. He says that those various incidents that happen in a person's lives, various occurrences, incidents, whether they be natural, personal, or incidents that happen due to another person's actions, all of these are things that a person cannot stop. Like today, can you stop if something is supposed to happen to you in life? Can you really stop it? Like, frankly, we cannot even control the weather around us. We can't control even the way the earth rotates. I mean, many things are not really beyond our control, you know? The change in weather, day and night. And these are just the major occurrences. But the smaller occurrences also, whatever. We can control how we react. That's another thing. But it happening to us, it's beyond our control. If a person had that divine outlook, he can take lessons from these occurrences in his life. And that one of those lessons is to understand that there is a power beyond myself that is controlling these affairs. You see? To understand of God, to have that understanding of God's power. And therefore, a person, you know, this really would give him peace or her peace if he or she realized that this is all God's power, you know. And if I just connect myself to that God, then I connect myself to the source of all of these powers. And therefore, I can ask help from that God to kind of bear these difficulties, if they are difficult, and to find solutions towards these problems, or to protect me or whoever from these occurrences to happen in my life that can be detrimental to me or to anyone. You see, this is an aspect that Imam Ali alayhi salam would want us to think about. And the prophets of God, they came to make people realize these things, to make them realize that there is a God, there is a divine control, there is a force beyond, and make them now adhere to the commandments and to the teachings of that entity that has control over their affairs. And slowly, slowly, if a person were to think in this way, then he would not allow the enemies of God, the enemies of humanity, to take reins and destroy the good life that human beings can achieve through the worship of God. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom. on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Football versus enemies. Part 1.
Throughout history, football has been associated with many memories and meanings for Iranian people. Bitter and sweet meanings whose images have been recorded in our collective memory like important historical events. Not many phenomena can be affected from the surrounding conditions like football and leave an impact on them. Not many phenomena around us have been able to show us to ourselves just like the most popular sport among Iranians has. Sometimes entire Iranian nation is involved in this sport by playing it, by celebrating it, by crying, or by suffering. Football is a sport that records our historical memories in a plain language that can be understood by everyone. Football gives a power structure the capability to take control of society's excitement and passion. That's why power structures use people's determination to achieve victory to their own advantage. On the one hand, they encourage them to achieve victory, and on the other, they rein in the emotion stemming from it. But people's desire to achieve victory and success grows by the day. We all want to grow, winning, achieving victory, and embracing victory. But there's another side to such victories, failure and loss. In football, failures are heartbreaking, destructive, and catastrophic. They can affect not only the players, teams, and fans, but also nations. We ignore the official history of football. Football can be one of the signs of attachment and collective identity in any land. The contemporary texts do not mention it because they think that football is just a sport. Iranians' first encounter with football dates back to the Qajar era. Muzaffar-ed-Din Shah Qajar, who had traveled to Europe, got bored of watching the game. He said that all players could be given a ball so they wouldn't have to run after one ball and wouldn't get so confused. During those days, Muzaffar-ed-Din Shah Qajar signed a 60-year oil contract with the UK to give them the right to extract and sell oil. All rights were given to Darcy. At the same time, football had turned into a new entertainment in Britain with its established rules and a large part of the population interested in it. So when Britons were constructing the establishment to extract oil in Iran, they set the stage for football and brought their new entertainment to Iran. The southern Iranian cities didn't even have the basic facilities for living, let alone facilities to spend your spare time. The living and accommodation standards for the British workers was much better than the Iranian workers. During the worst days of the Iranian workers, the Britons got their own architects to construct the first football stadium in Iran in order to provide their workers with an entertainment with the revenues earned from Iranian oil. The first football match was held between the local workers in Masjid Soleiman and the British workers. The result of the game was already clear for the British side. After Reza Khan came to power as a prime minister, an association named the Association for Promotion and Spreading Football was established in 1921 in Tehran. Following an increase in oil sales to Britain, the government's revenues were also increased so it could pave the ground to display the fake satisfaction of society so that society would feel a little relieved. Reza Khan made a lot of changes in the Iranian people's lifestyles against their wishes and beliefs. He felt the need to introduce entertainment that could distract the people. In 1938, Iran's national team was officially formed and played against Afghanistan on the day that Amjadieh Stadium was established. After the Second World War broke out, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, who was the captain of the Lerol Schools football team in Switzerland, ascended the throne. Football got special attention because of his personal interests in it. It also led the new government to focus on football. In 1945, the Taj Club was established with the support of the monarchy and was initially named the Bicyclists. Military and political figures were designated as the managers of the club. In that era, according to the FIFA ranking, the Taj Club was the second wealthiest team after Real Madrid. In those years, Real Madrid had become Europe's champions for 5 consecutive years. Real Madrid, too, was a royal team in Spain, and Madrid was the capital of the monarchy. So, Real Madrid and Taj were similar in many ways. The hike in political tensions those years led to the U.S. orchestrated coup on August 15, 1953, which caused a serious rift among people and their beliefs. The army wasn't detached from the conflict. The army personnel loyal to the Shah were promoted and the opponents faced fury. The Shaheen team was formed as Taj's rival in the same city. Shaheen was the only team that could face Taj. It turned into a venue where people could show their indignation. People chanted slogans against the Shah at the Amjadieh Stadium on the day he went to the stadium to watch the championship games. It made the Shah furious and he left the stadium with a bad memory. It was a precursor to dissolve the Shaheen Club. We can see traces of Parviz Khosravani, then managing director of the club, in the dissolution of the club. General Khosravani was one of Marshal Zahedi's fellow comrades in recapturing the ruling in favor of the Shah during the 1953 coup. After that coup, he wielded a lot of power. A year after Shaheen was dissolved, he was appointed as president of the sports organization. After Shaheen was dissolved, the club's fans didn't follow the matches. When Shaheen collapsed, after consultations with Ali Abdu, the owner of the newly established Persepolis club, Shaheen players joined the team. Persepolis was established in 1963. Because of the events, Persepolis represented the people and Taj represented the monarchy. It was the beginning of exciting derbies in Iran that continue to this very day. Football reached its climax in Iran, but it wasn't outstanding on the international level. Iran was full of football talent, but it had never achieved any success up to that time. 1967, Tehran. The Nations Cup in Tehran was the first serious international test for Iran's football. The bout between Iran and Israel in the final match was the most important social and political event in the games because for both people and some politicians, ties between Iran and Israel were tense. As a Muslim nation, Iranians would not accept aggression by Israel and the Zionist rulers against Palestinians. As the people didn't get a chance to fight against Israel, they viewed the green field in Amjadieh as a battlefield.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear friends. This is Youth Station. You are listening to IRB English Radio. I am Asma. Once more, I have the pleasure to be here in the house of all the youth.
And I'm Zainab with Asma, and it's a pleasure to be with her and co-hosting with her. Our favorite station, that is
Youth Station, of course.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
Well, life is moving as usual.
And I hope everything is fine with the audience too.
Inshallah, we'd hope so. There is this eternal fight between the heart and the mind. And it would never finish. And it would never cease to exist.
Have you had that?
Well, you'd better say, when haven't you have it, actually? Because it happens every day, every moment, every second. Yes. And all the people, you know, go preaching you like, okay, you have to live your life with your brain and you have to be so logical and, you know, do not pay attention to your emotions and feelings while I'm a cauldron of emotions. So
especially we have this. Our emotions work much.
But nowadays, you know, women are just making me wonder.
Why?
Because I guess there are too many women that have been having a good control over their emotions.
So is that a good thing or a bad thing?
I guess it's a talent and it's a power.
Wow. So to protect yourself from becoming too emotional, what is important?
Well, to protect myself from getting too emotional, I usually... You know, it's just like your emotions are just like these wild horses that are running in a field.
Exactly.
And then you have to rein them in.
Yeah.
So it's very difficult, but you have to work on it. As you start to grow older and older, you start to have a better understanding of yourself. So you know.
And also, you have an understanding with the experience about your triggers.
Yeah.
What is triggering you? And especially about the people with whom you have some intense emotions.
Yeah.
And I think with that experience, you can work on it.
Mm-hmm. And it's what triggers that, you know, about when you take your major in high school, about when you're going to pick your friends, about when you're going to even go for a journey. where you want to go, where's your destination, and what kind of people you want to be with. Everything, I guess, is related to your emotions and would be engaging your emotions as well. But the thing is, how to make a balance between being too emotional and too logical.
Yeah.
You know, because both extremes are not good.
Yeah. Sometimes it's good to be illogical, especially, you know, Asma, when you're loving someone.
Yeah, so it's good to be emotional.
It's good to be emotional.
Okay, I don't agree.
Yes, I know you disagree, but I do agree with this.
You know why? Because that is a life-changing decision that you're going to make. Yes, I agree that we must, you know, take care of love, because love is an important thing. Love is the thing with wings. Without it, life is a broken-winged bird.
Yeah.
So love is very important.
What a picture. What an imagery.
But the important thing is that you also have to think about the logics that are telling you everything. Because sometimes I see one of my friends was actually getting married, and then she was so in love with the guy that was proposing her.
Okay.
In a way that she did not pay any attention to any other factors. Just as I saw her status, I just remembered what Imam Ali alayhi salam said, that when you are in love, you just turn into a blind person. You do not see and
blind.
You do not hear anything.
Yeah.
And that's very true, because, you know, as an outsider, what I see in that guy is that he is an irresponsible person. He is not as the fancy person that she is trying to imagine him.
Mm-hmm.
But what she sees is an entire different thing.
Okay.
What she sees is a castle of all her dreams.
Yeah.
So in these situations, I do believe that we have to be logical, at least a bit, you know, just to give a touch of logic.
But I think when you're in love, nothing works. When Imam Ali Sam says that your brain does not work, your ears, mm-hmm. your eyes, everything turns blind. Where did you get logic from? I don't think there's logic when you are in love.
Yeah.
And it's not just being in love with your partner. It's also being in love with your kids, being in love with every person
your job.
Around.
Being in love with your job and then forget about your family. Forget about your own self. Forget about your health.
That's being dedicated.
When does it
you
come? Dedication
balance,
comes
you
from
can,
love, I suppose.
You can balance being dedicated and mm-hmm. being responsible as well.
Okay,
like
before we get into a fight, I guess it's better for us to go for a sip of water for
yes.
change of mood, and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Yes, what can I do to protect myself from my feelings that are so exaggerated and so heightened? Because some people are just like this. Yes, you're listening to Youth Station. Asma and Zainab are at your service, and we're talking about how to control our emotions and how to protect ourselves from excessive emotions.
What do you do when you have that?
I think I overthink.
You overthink?
Yeah, I overthink and overthink. And when I overthink, it's just like I have too many judges in my brain, and they start to reprimand me. To admonish me. And then when that happens, I prefer to be logical and, you know, as if I put my feeling in a prison and just look at it mm-hmm. and torture myself. But then it's better than being tortured in real life.
Right. I take a deep breath.
And then what's the outcome of that deep breath?
I feel so relaxed. You don't know. Deep breath is in itself a magic. When you do it and how you do it. Like whenever I'm done with my emotions,
yeah.
I am at the peak and I am not able to get out of it. I turn towards the Qibla, I take a deep breath and I say, thrice, Ya Ghiyath al-Mustaghithin.
Yes, Ya Ghiyath al-Mustaghithin. That is, you're asking help from Allah. You're
yeah.
calling Him by His names.
Ya Ghiyath al-Mustaghithin, or the one who's a listener of the supplications of those who are, you know, in a destitute situation.
Yeah, the cry, he would listen to the cry of all those who are in a depressed situation.
Yes, I call him with different names like, Yo, Asma As-Sama'een.
Yeah, the and one Asma who hears everything.
Yeah, Asma knows because I have very deep faith in this verse which says that you call upon me and I'll answer.
And show me the way. You call him and ask him to show you the way, and that really works. But also another practical method that I have used is to, just as I said, to change your place and leave everything for a while.
Exactly. That's what I do mostly when I'm angry with something. Yeah. But yeah, anger is also an emotion.
The same thing. Yeah, it's an excessive sort of emotion.
Yeah.
And if you can travel, it would do wonders, really.
It will do. And I think self-care is very, very important. And traveling is one of the parts of the self-care. You travel, give time to yourself. You give quality time to yourself, actually.
Yeah.
Because sometimes...
But don't get too indulged in quality time in a way that you would, again... get so synced into your emotions.
And at the same time, Asma, I think neglecting the negative thoughts is very, very important. Mm-hmm. You know, that I think that would do the trick if you neglect what is hurting you in emotions.
Yeah.
Because when you're overwhelmed or, I don't know, when you feel you are done with a particular thing.
You're at the end of the rope.
Yeah, you should be, I think neglect or noticing, first of all, notice your emotions and then neglect the negative ones. And again, that self-care, you can go for exercising.
You know,
I felt so good when I went for aerobics and when I went for swimming.
Going to gym is amazing, yeah.
So let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while. I am so, so emotional, and sometimes I have so bad emotional trauma. And I think this going for aerobics and going for swimming helped me a lot, Asma, when I was in any emotional trauma.
Yeah.
Sport
actually helps so much.
Yeah.
Because it, again, is going to help your brain to work more properly and it would help your heart to actually work even better than before.
And you know, as again, Surah Raad says that his zikr, his remembrance, is the best thing that can provide peace to your heart.
Yeah, it's the best remedy.
Exactly. Mm. So yeah, I think remembering him.
You know, also there is another important thing that we should take into notice, and it is the fact that, okay, it's true that we say that excessive emotion is not good, but also to avoid your emotions, to neglect them every now and then is not a good thing, psychologically speaking.
I was just about to say that.
Yeah, because avoiding them for too long, ignoring them, the right word is ignoring. Ignoring your emotions for too long is going to cause too much of traumas to start to exist in your mind. So I guess there must be a balance. And as I said, we know ourselves better. So according to who you are and what are the best things for you, what are the best ways for you to deal with your emotions, go for it, but just do not ignore it. Because
exactly.
Ignoring is not good. It would turn into complex into your brain. And then one day, after all, it's going to come into surface.
It is indeed. So I think we should be working with. So Asma, I think I would like to know from you, where do you think it's important to be emotional, not to neglect your emotions? Because right now you just
I guess you're asking the wrong person because I'm emotional in every step of my life. But I guess in our relationship with
where does it help you, basically? I agree with you that sometimes it's very important not to neglect your emotions, especially you can be loving enough if you're not emotional. Love does need emotions,
yes.
And I think there you don't need to neglect
so
it
So you
all
don't
the time.
Have to ignore any of them, whether your emotion or your brain. Both of them are going to work for your benefit. Just you have to know the way of how to make a balance between both of them. This right. is the important fact. So two excessively emotional people are always in danger. So try to protect yourself
they
from being...
They get hurt so much.
Exactly.
Asma has experience.
No.
Well, I too have.
No, because I know the way how to balance
this. I too have.
Okay. Yes. Anyways, we don't have time to fight over that. Protect yourself from the kind of emotions that are going to be so dangerous, that are going to put you, that are going to expose you into danger. And you have to find a way for it because you know yourself better than anyone. So just think about it and try to dig deep in yourself and find the ways into your heart and into your brain.
Focus on the positive thoughts.
Exactly.
Ignore the negative ones.
Yeah.
Take care of yourself. Self-care is going to help you a lot.
Thank you very much for making the gist of the story. And that was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Me too. I also bid you a farewell. Take very good care of yourself. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Brother Sohail is our special guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, brother. Thank you for to have me here.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of the we can say occultation of Imam Asr. We know that Imam Asr, Imam Mahdi by the Shias, they believe that he has the power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the question is that if he has the omni power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why should he hide from his enemies? And is this being hide necessarily from the hands of the enemies or no, it has other reasons?
So here I would like to talk about knowledge. Mm-hmm. That is in relation to this power. One of the power is knowledge. The knowledge can be divided into two sections.
Okay.
The knowledge of something which is present to us right here and now, the knowledge that is for us, me and you. We yes. can see the mic and okay. the studio and everything. This is called ilm bil hadir, the presence knowledge, the knowledge of the present.
Or ilm huzuri.
Ilm huzuri.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. And be the knowledge of something that which we know but is not here now. It's called ilm bil ghayb. Ilm ghayb. The knowledge of what is concealed from the senses. It is. It should be noted, however, that the above division is according to the general linguistic meaning of the term. The knowledge of ghayb itself can be divided into two kinds. The ilm al ghayb. One, the knowledge that comes to us through our senses but indirectly. Example of the knowledge of this kind of knowledge that comes through our senses but indirectly are, for example, history.
Yes.
History is one of the knowledge that comes to through our senses, that comes through to us through narrations
mm-hmm.
of from one person to another by speech, in writing, examining the relics and remainings of the past, then deducing certain historical facts from them. This is one kind of ilm-e ghaib that reaches us. The second one, this type of knowledge of ilm-e ghaib does not come through our senses. It should be observed that the first type can be by the means of ordinary senses, while the other is not. Well, it's only maybe by special senses which is given to a person, like telepathic sense, if
yes.
that exists.
Okay.
You see? However, only to the second part of the ilm-e ghaib, the non-sensory one, that the technical meaning of the knowledge of ghaib is denoted. Ilm al-ghaib that Urf has in mind is the one that is on the second one. The historical mention in the Holy Quran shows about tiding news of the ghaib. So here we would like to say that we have a verse in the Holy Quran that says, nobody knows ilm al-ghaib apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in Surah number 6 verse 59 that states, with him are the keys of the ghaib. None knows them but he.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have, who can intercede with him except the cases he permits? He knows what is in front of them and what is behind them, and they encompass nothing in his knowledge to what he wills. Now here we are talking about ilm-e ghaib-e mutlaq. You see, this one, apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody has it.
Yes.
But Allah has the capacity of giving a part of knowledge of ghaib to someone he likes. You see, a part of it. He can denote that to the prophets and the imams. So, for example, if he wills, he can give that part of ilm-e ghaib, of which it doesn't become ilm-e ghaib, because ilm-e ghaib is a direct construction. It becomes a news.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah has ilm-e ghaib. He gives that news to the prophets and the imams whenever and wherever they require it. If the imams and the prophet require this kind of knowledge, which is the ghaib of, according to general public, Allah provides them. And because they will, Allah wills. Because whenever prophet requires something to complete their mission, Allah provides it with them, to them. You see? So this is what the knowledge is. Second is to understand, how can they use this knowledge? Can they use in their benefit, or they have to use it in the benefit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like, should it be in line with Allah's will or no? Can they use it against it?
Mm-hmm.
No, they cannot use it against
it. Is it only limited to prophets and the imams? I mean, ilm al-ghaib or something?
No. As I said, that mm-hmm. Allah wills, he can give it to anyone he likes.
Because we have the story of Asif ibn Barkhiya in the Holy Quran. Because the Surah Naml, Ayah 40, referring to Hazrat Sulaiman, that we can say, before you wink or eye, shut an eye, we can say, I can bring it to you. So it shows that a kind of hidden knowledge, hidden ilm is also given to, for example, Hazrat Maryam, the wife of Prophet Ibrahim, the mother of Moses, Hazrat Khiz, Asaf ibn Barkhiya, and the others, isn't it?
Yes. Okay. So we have traditions that it says that one of our imams says that Allah has... or the knowledge is 27 letters, or 29 letters,
yes.
The knowledge, of which one of that letter, this the one who brought the mm-hmm. Bilqis, the throne of Bilqis to Hazrat Sulaiman, had.
Yes.
You see? So that is called ilmu min al-kitab.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Okay.
A part of ilm from the book. You see? And Imam says that, if I'm not mistaken, either them or the coming Mahdi will have 25 parts of ilm, and 2 parts of ilm are with Allah himself. The 2 parts that are not with the Imam is with Allah Himself for him. And that's why we have this story of this one. We have another story of certain mystics being able to turn things into gold.
Yes.
Alchemists. And we have more. We have many of this kind of, for example, Ibn Sina.
Yes, Avicenna.
He's a physician.
Yes.
A doctor.
Yes, yes.
He would be able to tell you a disease just by holding your finger.
Yeah, tip of your finger, that's why.
That kind of dikkat and attention that it requires, it has some kind of knowledge. I'm not saying that this knowledge is ilmu min al-kitab. I'm just trying to bring that a normal person, if he works hard, does reach a small part of that stage that he could have something from this ilm. And if you see in the time of our imams, it's not only our imam had this kind of knowledge. Their companions, some of them would have this kind of small bits and pieces. Today we have something called as deja vu.
Yes.
You see, these kind of, some of them, they can be divided, but few of them is related to khabare ayande, an information, a news of the later,
of the future.
That you know, someone can see in his dream and then afterwards realize, oh, I have seen this in my dream, you see. So it's there. Now, which part, a small part, so if the imam is getting a part of it, we are getting maybe a part of a very big part that the imam has gotten, if we are reaching in that level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys and gives us this good tidings and news. Because one of the things that it's this part of ilm is when it's given to someone, Allah calls it a good news.
Okay.
You see? And a lot of this ilm al-ghayb that we are talking about, the first version, if you remember, the one that is sensorical, is that the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the news of historical incidents and the hereafter incidents, of which a lot of hereafter incidents are right now proven by scientists, of which at the time, 1,400 years ago, they never used to be there. For example, about the star, I forgot its name, I recently found out, there's a star that gives a sound of a knock. Recently, the scientists discovered this star and saw that this star is making a knock sound. This star is actually there in the Holy Quran. There is a specific name. I just forgot it. But if you find out, if you research on Google and write the star that makes a knocking sound and Quran, you will see that the star is mentioned. So there are a lot of news that we are given right now is ilm-e-ghayb in the Quran that either recently took place, or for those people, at least at the time of the Prophet, it was an ilm-e-ghayb that Khuda, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioned in the Quran that has been proven right now. And there are many more to be proven in the future when the scientists will be able to reach that capacity of being able to identify these miracles and this good news.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah.
We worship Allah and no one but Allah. Now, one important question is that, for example, if an imam knew that, for example, in the future, on such a day, on such a night, on such an incident, will be killed, why he doesn't stop it, or could he do something else? Is it a kind of, for example, committing suicide, self-killing, if he knew the exact, for example, incidents that took place to himself or the people around?
So if you see that, even if the imam knows, for example, we have the story of Amirul Mumineen alayhi salam, when he told his companion that I am giving my hand of friendship to Ibn Muljim, but he's looking to kill me. You see, it was around that time when Amir al-Mu'mineen told Ibn Muljim that you want to come and kill me. And Ibn Muljim told him, no, I can't kill you. Like, you are, I believe in you. I have this and that. His companion asked him the similar question. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when you know that he is going to kill you, why don't you arrest him? Mm-hmm. The reply of Amir al-Mu'mineen says that there is no punishment for an act that hasn't taken place mm-hmm. yet. You see, me having the news of the future of the IND, for example, we have a lot of scholars that they knew the day that they are going to die. And some of the best stories that you can find are from the Shuhadas, the martyrs. Many of the martyrs, after doing research in their lifestyle and stuff, we come to realize that these martyrs were saying something that did not make sense at the time of their life. But after they pass away, it starts making sense. For example, they say that I'll be going to Najaf and I might not come back, for example. And this is the day that I will meet maybe Hazrat Fatima or something like that. So he was actually giving news of his passing away before that day. So these are those ilme ghaib from the smaller version of it, not the main version. Now, why do imam do not save themselves? Here is a question that the purpose of ilme ghaib is to be able to accomplish the missions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not use it for their own purposes. We can see in the riwayat that there is one person who used that knowledge for himself. And then gave people, then deceived people. And that person is someone who was left down. He was a great follower of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. Yes. When Hazrat Musa went to the mountain. And this guy was there and he could see Hazrat Jibreel, or he could see the footprints of Hazrat Jibreel. And he used that dust from the foot and then threw it on the calf. Yes. That's how the sound came to exist. So there are people that use it on their benefit. But is the imam's intention to use the knowledge that they have for their benefit? No. Mm-hmm. However, they don't rush to it. For example, in the case of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we know that Imam Hussein, even though he knew that he's going to die, shahadat is a very good thing. Mm-hmm. And normally we want to go towards that road. But we try to bring obstacles and try to better it. The same thing that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. So when he was stopped outside the outskirts and he was told that we are supposed to go somewhere, the Imam said that I was called by the people of Kufa. If I'm not allowed to enter, at least allow me to return to Medina.
Yes.
You see? So if you see even the movements that is caused, it's only the incidents that came forward.
Yes.
But still, Imam was not allowed to go.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like he had an option.
Yes.
You see? So first he was called by the 14,000 people and that's why he was. So it is like this, that they went for Hajj and because they were ready to kill Imam al-Hussein, they came out of there and then they went to Kufa after receiving these letters or around that period. And when they were reaching Kufa, they were stopped from there. And then slowly, slowly, the incidents cause and effect, made them reach to Karbala, you see.
That's
of
right.
Which how they reached to Karbala is a very brief story into it.
Yes.
But at every point, Imam tried to refrain from war
mm-hmm.
with the condition that I will not give bay'ah mm-hmm. to Yazid.
Yes.
You see, now here it was not because of him, it was because of Islam.
That's
so
right.
He does not give bay'ah to Yazid and therefore ends up attaining Shahada around that time.
Thank you very much, Brother Suhail, for a nice elaboration regarding Ilm al-Ghaib, the knowledge of the hidden, and also the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
الحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In today's programme, we'll be examining the activities of an obscure British charity known as Yakad UK that was founded in 2011. Yakad claims on its website that its primary mission is to empower British Jews to support a political resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The website also states that Yakad wants to end Israel's occupation. Aside from the fact that it's an illegal occupation, not a conflict, how truthful is their statement about wanting to bring the occupation to an end? We'll be discussing this after Latifa Abu Chakra's report into Yakad's links to hardline Zionist organisations and individuals.
Yakad UK is a Zionist group linked to the Israeli embassy that claims its purpose is to work with organisations that fight the occupation. Yakad is a proud member of the Board of Deputies, which boasts in its 2020 trustees report of a close working relationship with the Israeli embassy, the Ministry of Strategic Affairs, and the IDF spokesman department. In July 2020, Yakad received a briefing by Ami Ayalon, the former head of Israel's internal intelligence agency, Shin Bet. Yakad, in its own trustees report, claims to work closely with political partners in Israel and enthusiastically states that two of its former fellows are now on the National Council of the Zionist Federation. The board of the so-called anti-occupation Yakad once featured the notorious former employee of the Israeli embassy, Ella Rose. Pictured here on a lobbying trip with Israeli government figures, Ella Rose worked as a public affairs officer at the Zionist embassy between 2015 and 2016 before being directly dispatched to the Jewish Labour Movement, which is affiliated with the World Zionist Organization. Another link to that sordid section of the lobby is Mike Katz, who sits on the board of Yakad at the same time as being the national chair of the JLM. Another member of the Yakad board, Rob Geist-Pinfold, is simultaneously a research fellow at the Israeli intelligence think tank, the Institute for National Security Studies. The director of the think tank is Amos Yadlin, the former head of Israeli military intelligence. Yakad also coordinated with one of Israel's three national institutions, the United Jewish Israel Appeal. The UJIA has hosted a school tour for the supposedly anti-occupation organization Yakad. Interestingly, while Yakad claims to oppose settlements, its helpful partner, UJIA, has been found to take British citizens for overnight stays in illegal Israeli settlements on tours of occupied Palestine. The links between Yakad and the UJIA do not end there. The chair of Yakad, Simon Sadi, was previously the founding chair of the UJIA business division. That doesn't sound very anti-occupation to me. Another interesting connection between Yakad and the illegal settlements that it claims to oppose is in its funding. The Peirce Foundation finances Yakad, which is not surprising, as Hannah Weisfeld, a former consultant to the Peirce Foundation, is now the director of Yakad. How cozy! What is less known is the Peirce Foundation funds the Hebrew University in occupied Al-Quds, which takes students from Oxford University to stay in the illegal French Hill settlements. The Peirce Foundation is also invested in a plethora of other Zionist pro-occupation organizations. The only difference is that Yakad masquerades as anti-occupation.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University. and he's now a non-resident senior research fellow at the Center for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zeyam University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. Our expert guest today is Mick Napier. Mick is a lifelong anti-racist socialist and a veteran campaigner for Palestinian liberation. He's the secretary of the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign, and he's led many successful campaigns against the Zionist lobby. His effective advocacy for the Palestinian cause saw Zionists resort to lawfare tactics in order to close him down. But their mendacious legal manoeuvrings backfired, and Mick left the courtrooms victorious.